Will you turn with me this morning to the letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 6? Now, as last week, I'm going to read a few verses from earlier in the letter, from chapter 5, and then we'll pick up the first four verses of chapter 6. So in chapter 5, we'll read from verse 8 down to verse 21. And then from chapter 6, 1 to 4. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, or revealed by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray once more. Eternal God, once more we bow and thank you for your holy word, which speaks to us the things that we need to know for life in holiness in this world. Help us, O God, today to learn those things which are fitting, how to walk carefully to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask it, O Lord, through Christ our Saviour. Amen. I doubt anyone here is going to be shocked when I inform you that this world does not do authority well. Authority is something that tends to be either abused or resented. One of the famous political or philosophical dicta of recent years, it's still quoted. I think it might even have been Lord Acton's dictum, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And people think that that then is the case, and so it seems often to be true. Some of you will know books like those by George Orwell, 1984, Animal Farm. You remember how they wrote up in that pastiche of communism that all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. What is that? It's an insight into the way that not just in communism, but anywhere you find fallen human beings, there is a tendency to the sinful abuse of power. But we also resent authority, even where it is rightly exercised. We do not want people to be over us. You only need to listen to popular talking, you only need to read the public discourse, websites, newspapers, wherever it may be, and you can see that by and large our Western world lives with its fist raised against any kind of authority. We don't actually know well how to exercise it, and we don't know very well how to embrace it. And we said last week, as we began to move into chapter 6 of this letter to a church in Ephesus, that Christians ought to be different. Different Because the answer to all those questions begins with our relationship to God established in the gospel. Among believers in the church of Jesus Christ, especially, we are, according to verse 21 of chapter 5, to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is, our relationship to God as God and our God ought to characterize all our relationships one to another, so that there is both a proper exercise and a proper embrace of authority as God has established it, whether between husband and wife, or now as we move on, between parents and children, or between slaves and masters. And the same principle is true. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 13 when he's talking about relationships between citizens and the state and so on. But in the church, and in these relationships that exist within the church, it is as spirit-filled people who are subject to Christ first that we then submit to one another in the various relationships that God has established for us. And in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6, having dealt with wives and then husbands, Paul speaks to children and says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." We said last week that Paul here is speaking to children. That's very obvious, but what might not be so obvious is that the focus is on the relationship rather than on the age. These children are spoken to as part of the church in Ephesus. They're spoken to as those who are professing faith in Christ and are at least to some extent involved in the life of the congregation. Paul does children the dignity of addressing them directly. Now, most of them, it seems from the context, are under parental authority, but have a measure of maturity and responsibility. That's probably the best way to describe them. And these children are to obey their parents. And that language of obedience means to hear carefully and to respond readily to the God-constituted authority of parents. It's a disposition to receive and respond to what dad and mum say, especially where dad and mum are believers. And that obedience is in the Lord. That is, it is a reflection of the fact that these children have been liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ to obey. They are motivated by a desire to honour him, and they are directed in their obedience by his will and his word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, the question is, what happens when such a command is issued in a culture or society like our own? The instinctive response when somebody says, "You should," is, "Why should I?" We question authority. We challenge authority. And we celebrate the questioning and the challenging of authority. Why should I? Perhaps some of you children who were listening last Sunday, you might say, "Well, why do I have to?" Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why should I? Who says? And the short and complete answer is, God says. And children, that is the only answer you actually need. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, last Sunday I spoke a lot specifically to you and a little bit to parents. This week the balance is going to be slightly more even. I've got things both for the children and for the parents as we look at Paul's reasoning behind this command to obey your parents in the Lord. Look first of all at the reason that Paul gives. For this is right. It is simply right. It is naturally right, if you want to use that language. It's morally right. And Paul, as so often, goes back to the very roots of our being and our doing in creation and redemption, as we shall see. And he quotes the fifth commandment. Right here means properly and essentially good. Even righteous. It is good in and of itself for a child to obey his or her parents. And Paul is dogmatic about this. He simply says it. He expects it to be understood. It's not complicated. It doesn't even really need to be defended. It is simply right. If you go back to the first part of chapter 5, you will remember, especially if you listened through these sermons, that Paul talks about things in verse 3 that are fitting for saints. They're appropriate. That they work right. It's like when you put on a piece of clothing and you think, wow, that doesn't even say my right size. It's not just that it's got my right size in it, in the waistband or whatever, but it's like it was made for me. It is fitting for saints. It fits well for believers not to indulge in the characteristic wickedness of the world. These things are not fitting. They're not suitable. They aren't right for us. But here's something that is right, that does fit, that suits every true child of God. And there's something here of what we saw too in verse 31 of chapter 5. Because Paul's not afraid to go back and establish moral principles on the basis of creation and redemption. So as for men and women, for this reason a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this is right, and it's obvious it's right because God says so in the fifth commandment. Now, I don't know if you like watching nature programs, documentaries. Do you ever watch one of those programs and they say something like, well, when the young are born, the father usually kills and eats four or five of them and leaves the other two. And even your face is, oh yeah, that's not right. That's unnatural. That's distasteful. It's a strange and a broken world in which offspring become the victims of their parents. It's just not normal. Even in what is sometimes called the brute creation or the animal world, we expect parents to care for their children and for children to respond to the example and instruction of their parents. So it is in spades, if you like, in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is right. Now, you might object, well, you said last week Paul's talking to Christian children. He's talking to young men and women who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian, so it's not right for me. I don't have to obey my parents. I don't have to honour my father and my mother. I don't need to pay any attention to this. I don't sign up to this moral code. To which Paul might respond, did you not hear what I said? It is right. Now, suppose when we came to collect our friends from Tennessee at the station, the four of us who went down in our vehicles drove back over those traffic calming measures as if we were in rally cars doing about 45 or 50 miles an hour. I hope I'm exaggerating and not describing. And a policeman who came towards us, and I don't know if you saw that, the police car, what if he'd stopped us if we'd been driving like that and said, sir, I'm sorry, but you're driving dangerously. You're treating these things that are intended to slow you down as opportunities to go faster. The law says that you must travel no faster than 30 miles an hour in this part of the community. What response do you think I would get if I said, I'm sorry, officer, I don't sign up to that moral code? He would say, who cares? That's the law, and you need to obey it. Whether or not you recognize it or like it is not the issue. Yes, we can only obey this from our hearts if we are obeying in the Lord. But my friends and children, it is right whether or not you like it whether or not you want it, or whether or not you would choose it. You see, if God says it's right, then yes, it serves to direct and instruct those who want to do the will of God. But when God says it's right, it exposes and condemns those who do not want the will of God. Whether or not you like this or agree with it doesn't change what God says. It is simply right. And so, children, let me talk again to you for a moment specifically. If this is right, that you should obey your parents, are you right or are you wrong? What is the instinct and direction of your heart? Does this make you say, in effect, this is what I want to be, this is what I want to do, this is something that brings joy to me? Or is the anger that I see, the disrespect that I see, the rebellion that I see, the lies that I see in many of you in dealing with your parents, isn't that a window into your hearts? And if that's so, if that living with your fist raised against Dad and Mum, I've never raised my fist to Dad and Mum, some of you have. And even if you haven't on the outside, you have on the inside. Remember the little boy who told his teacher, who told him to go into the corner and sit down? I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Some of you can look like you're obeying Dad and Mum, but you're standing up on the inside. What does God think about your disobedience? God says it is wrong, because it is right that you obey your father and your mother. Your disobedience grieves the holy God of heaven and earth, and it stirs up his wrath. Do you remember we saw last Sunday that in Romans and chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in chapter 1 and verse 18. And then in verse 30, one of those revelations, those demonstrations of unrighteousness and ungodliness is children disobedient to parents. It's a window into the brokenness of this present evil age. And so, children, if your heart is against the authority that God has given to Dad and Mum, you need the Lord Jesus to carry away your sin and its punishment, and to give you a new heart that wants to and can obey your parents. You need the Lord Christ to make you right. You need the Lord Jesus to teach you right. And you need the Lord Jesus to enable you to do what is right. It's right for you to obey your parents. So, parents, are you persuaded of your moral right to expect and to secure obedience from your children? That is probably the root cause of most disruption between parents and children in most families, even Christian families, that Dad and Mum have never themselves signed up to the idea that it is right that their children should obey them. They don't expect it, and so they don't really pursue it, they don't anticipate it. The problem in most families then is not children's disobedience, but the disobedience of the parents, who will not act in accordance with the authority that God himself has given to them. Now you might say, oh, but we hear so much about abuse of children. Yes, and there's something that is said to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's positive instruction that both protects the child, but also provides for the fathers and the mothers by extension to train them. But the problem we're talking about here is not the abuse of authority, it's ignorance of authority, it's rejection of authority, it's evasion of authority by the very people who ought to be exercising it. And where that happens, children go all over the place. Some of you might know, it's an American comedian, he's a Christian by the name of Tim Hawkins. Some of you, yeah? Okay, Tim Hawkins has a skit that he does, a sketch. He talks about his experience in a church nursery. Okay, and the parents come in, and one of the children has been running around stabbing the others with a pair of scissors. Okay, and he says, now what's the problem? And the mum says, oh, he has allergies. He probably had gluten, or it's pollen in the air. When that happens, it makes him want to stab other people with kitchen implements. And what is Mr. Hawkins' response? Your kid's a brat. The problem isn't allergies. The problem isn't, oh, he's tired, he's this, he's that, or the other. Now, that might help to explain the circumstances. That might set the context in which you're dealing with sin in your children. But the circumstances don't excuse the sin. And too many parents spend all their lives excusing the sin in their children and explaining why, under these particular circumstances, it's simply unreasonable for dad or mum to expect sonny or daughter to obey them. To which Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Parents, reckon with your God-given authority and don't evade it and excuse your children from taking and responding to the authority that God has given to you. Do what is right and remember that you can only do it in the Lord. Remember the little boy we talked about? I can't stop. I don't know what to do. I cannot obey. That, my friends, is why you need the Lord Jesus. Because until you are subdued to Christ in your soul, you will not be subdued to the authority that God has given to dad and mum. And grace restores nature. Grace sets this world right. Grace takes the people, and we saw it in Ephesians, the broken men and women who have been wrecked by sin, and it puts them back into sync. It establishes right relationships again on a right basis. Children, why should you obey your parents? Parents, why should you expect your children to obey you and deal with them accordingly? Because it is right. The reason provided. But there's also a reminder given. Paul is dogmatic, but he's also going to explain and encourage. So you might say, well, who says it's right? God does. God says it's right. How do you know? Because of the fifth commandment. Because God says, honour your father and your mother. And he gives you a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, a lot of people today dismiss the Ten Commandments as an irrelevance. They even theologize them away. It's Jewish. It's Old Testament. It's Old Covenant. My friends, if you think like that, you're out of step with God's apostle. Because when Paul wanted to prove the rightness of something, he simply told us it's in the Ten Commandments. And remember who he's speaking to. This is pagan Ephesus. This is a place that is characterized by immorality and idolatry and sorcery. The people who are in this church, we've already seen, they've been called out of the darkness of the pagan Gentile realm, and they've been called out of the ignorance of Jews who know about God but don't truly know God. And these people, Jews and Gentiles, have together been redeemed, and in the blood of Christ they've been brought together and to God, that they may be one people before him. And to that whole people, Paul says to converted Jews and converted Gentiles, you know the fifth commandment, don't you? He assumes that you will know it. And he assumes that you understand that you ought to embrace it as God's enduring law. And the fifth commandment gets to the heart of authority relationships. If you've been in the adult Sunday school class, or you older children, you know the questions and the answers to do with the shorter catechism, and you understand that when we talk about honouring your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, we're talking about an attitude to God-ordained authority as a whole. This directs the way we relate to people who are above us in authority and equal to us in authority and under us in authority. And it speaks specifically and directly to family life. The child of God obeys father and mother as a function of the honour in which we hold them. What is honour? Honour is loving respect and reverence in our attitudes and our actions. Why do you obey dad and mum? It ought to be because God said you should honour them. It's right that you should do so. Now, of course, that develops. It develops as relationships mature, as people get married, as they add grandchildren, but it doesn't cease. In fact, you could turn forward to 1 Timothy and to chapter 5, and you would see there the apostle talking to Timothy about how in the church of Jesus Christ, there are people who have widows. What does it mean to have widows? It probably refers to men and women in the church who have widowed mothers. Now, you could extend that to any aged parent. And Paul says that if you don't take care of your widows, then you're worse than a heathen. It's pagan to disregard your parents in their old age. Now, you can walk 5 minutes from here, literally, and I can take you into rooms where old men and women have been put, where they do not see their children or their grandchildren from month to month. Not all of them. But I can take you into other places in Crawley where old people have basically been shut away in a room and forgotten about. Paul says that's wicked. Paul says that is ungodly. As we grow old, that dynamic of honour is going to change. You're not any longer under direct parental authority. You're not in the home under the roof that dad and mum have put over you because of God. You're not being funded or supported by dad and mum in the same way. Yes, there's development. But for most of the children here, that direct relationship at the moment is one that is first and best expressed in affectionate obedience to your father and your mother, because you honour them. Now, if I asked anyone, especially if you younger children, if I said, do you love dad and mum? I'm sure you'd say, yeah, of course I do. I love dad. I love mum. You remember what God says to those who say that they love him? If you love me, keep my commandments. So some of you children need to think that with your mouths you say, I love dad and mum. And yet out of your hearts and with your hands and with your feet and with your eyes and with your ears, you are saying, no, I don't want them over me. Let me ask you first now, parents. If this is authority rightly exercised, this honour, what kind of example do you set to your children? Here in the UK, we're in the middle of a general election. How do we speak about our parliamentary candidates? What do we say about the people who are standing to be members of parliament here? What do we talk about with regard to Jeremy Corbyn and Theresa May and the other leaders of the parties? For you Americans, how do you talk about your commander-in-chief, Trump? Or Mr. President, in terms of your cultural conditioning, if you like. You see, if we talk about the people whom God has put in authority over us in a way that is dismissive, carnal, and crass, if we see the police coming towards us, and our children here are pigs, they drive past. If Dads, mums, if your children see you, dad, dismissing, trampling on, ignoring, overlooking, and putting down mum all the time. Mum, if your children see you basically ignoring, working your way round, wheedling around what dad says in the home. If in the church you hear dad and mum go home and say, well, he's just, you know, the pastor's just, yeah, that's just one of his bugbears. You know, he's just a blowhard. He's just, that's his job. He's got us, but we don't really pay any attention to that. We don't do it. He's picky. He's obsessed with some of these things. Don't worry about it. Oh, by the way, I have no respect for civil authority, no respect for social authority, no respect for marital authority, no respect for church authority. Do what I tell you. Yeah, well, good luck with that, folks. How do you think you are going to get on if your entire pattern of life is one of resentment against and rejection of God-ordained authority, and you expect your children to learn from you to do what is right when God says so? That's not thoughtless. That's not foolish. There's a story that is told by a number of different older authors, but the essence is this: of a son and his father at war with one another. And one day, in a fury, the son grabs his father by his hair, drags him out of the house, and pulls him down the street. And the father's kicking, fighting, and screaming back, because that's the kind of relationship they've always had. And then at a certain point, the father goes limp and begins weeping uncontrollably and says, son, this is far enough. This is far enough. You can leave me here. And the son is so shocked by the brokenness of his father, he doesn't know what to do. He lets go and stands back. What's wrong with him? Why has he stopped cursing and spitting and kicking? And the father says, son, this is far enough. This is where I dropped your grandfather. What had that father done? He had simply replicated his own sins. And his son had learned from him how to deal with authority in the family. And when he was dragged by his son to the same place where he had once dragged his father, he realized that having sown the wind, he was reaping the whirlwind. What are you teaching your children? Your response to authority is an indication to them of how they should hear it. And children, you need to understand, those of you who are younger and all of us who are older, that this is not a duty that we ever outgrow. To the day of their death and the way that we handle it, we have a duty to honour our father and our mother. And that ought to be righteously expressed. It ought to be, remember, in the Lord, which means that our first and great allegiance is to the Lord Christ. But especially some of us who are older, what is our attitude and action towards our parents? If you are young, now is the time to learn, to obey and to honour your parents. And those of us who are older, perhaps this is the time for us to stop and ask, does the way I think and speak and act towards my parents, as I grow old and this relationship changes, would anybody look at that and say, that's marked by honour, by an affectionate respect and reverence for the parents that God has given me, even if they are not themselves healthy Christians? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why is it right? Because God said it. Honour your father and mother. But God does not leave us there, because there's also a promise extended. God does not, if you like, just command in a capricious or careless way. Do this that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You have every good reason to do this, in addition to the fact that it is simply right. It's the first commandment with a promise. Now, what does that mean? Is it the first of the 10 commandments that has a promise attached to it? Is it the first commandment in what some call the second table of the law that has a promise? Is it the only commandment that's got a promise attached to it? Is it the first that deals with these kinds of topics that has a promise? Is it the first commandment? Does it have particular significance? Well, if you hunt through enough commentaries, you'll find somebody who will defend all of those possibilities. I don't think we can say with finality what it means for this to be the first commandment with a promise, but Paul understands this at least, that this particular commandment has a promise attached to it which gives it substance and significance for us still today. Now, Paul is very careful here. Paul runs together the two occasions in which this commandment appears in the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Because in Exodus and chapter 20, the commandment says, honour your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if Paul had said that to the Ephesians, it wouldn't have had the same significance, because the Lord has not given them a land in the way that he did to Israel under the Mosaic covenant. But what Paul does is he takes the sense and the substance of the promise as it's found in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, and he elevates it and extends it so that he can say to the converted Jews and Gentiles of Ephesus, the children who are following Christ and so obeying their parents, honour your father and mother that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, Paul's not sneaking in here a health, wealth and prosperity gospel. Do this and you'll have a big house and you'll have a wonderful bank balance and you'll drive the best cars and you'll live in the nicest parts of town. Not at all. Neither is Paul introducing a legal principle as if to say, do this and you will live. He's already expecting them to do this because they're Christians. This is a gracious promise. Because you live, do this. And I, God, your God, I will bless you. I will smile upon you. You will be blessed in doing what is right. It will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. Now, some of that may be immediate or real, you might say. Some of you children are alive today because you listened to Dad and Mum. Did you realise that? You owe Dad and Mum your life, not just because they're your parents, but because when Dad and Mum trained you not to run into a road without looking and listening both ways, all those times you didn't get mowed down by a car, you got life because you listened to Dad and Mum. When they told you not to jump off something that was higher than about two stories, when they told you not to jump into water when you didn't know what was in it, When they looked after you and cared to strap in your belts when you're sitting in the car, when they gave you this kind of counsel and advice, when they told you, eat the food that's in front of you and stop whinging and complaining because it's good for you. It gets you healthy. No, you don't have a choice. You eat it because it's right for you to obey Dad and Mum, and it's good food and it does you good. Your safety and security comes in large measure from having Dad and Mum look after you and take care of you, and you respond to them. And even outside of the church, where there are parents who exercise something of a right attitude toward their children, care and counsel bestowed, it tends, even in this present world, to lead to a measure of stability and prosperity. Children, if you want things to go well with you, then when your parents give you godly care and counsel, you would do well to listen to them. But I've got to be honest, if that's as far as it went, it wouldn't be much of a promise. Because the things of this world will not last. And prosperity and stability here are not what Paul is ultimately talking about. It will be well with you. God will smile upon you. God will bless you. As you develop godly character, under the care and counsel of godly parents in particular, then you will enjoy the pleasure of the Almighty. Now, do you remember when we sang in our second hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in your word, but in your life the law appears drawn out in living characters. What does it look like to be obedient to God? What does it look like to obey his commandments? It looks like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can go back to Luke chapter 2 and verses 51 and 52, and you see Jesus not only obedient to his heavenly Father, remember, when he's there in Jerusalem in the temple at the age of 12, but going back to Nazareth and being subject to Mary and to Joseph. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and in favour with God and men. When God saw his incarnate Son obeying Mary and Joseph, the Father in heaven smiled on his Son and said, "That's good. That's what I like to see. Well done, my boy," we might say. You understand, don't you? God delights in holiness. It is not a legal principle to say that God smiles when his children do what is pleasing to him. You children, if you're a Christian, we talked last week about how you can know. We talked last week about the change in your heart away from one which is always rebelling against dad and mum, to one that is learning to obey dad and mum and to honour your father and your mother. Do you know that when you obey and honour your parents, your heavenly Father smiles and is pleased by the obedience of his heavenly children to their earthly parents? And it's not just a well done, it is a reward that God is pleased to give. Martin Luther had a little saying about this. He talked about the importance of a parent having the stick at hand to discipline the disobedience of their children. But he said, make sure you always have an apple also to reward them when they do what is right. My friends, it would be wicked in us to only show half the character of God in these things. God does not go around with a stick waiting for something to go wrong so he can bring it down on the backside of his children. God chastises us when we are disobedient. But God, if you like, has a great barrel full of the finest apples with which to bless as he distributes them to his obedient children. You see, when you start digging down into this, this again is actually a reflection, perhaps a feeble reflection, yes, perhaps a faint reflection, yes, but a reflection of our relationship to our Father in heaven. Remember how the apostle speaks in Colossians chapter 3. The same sort of principle he is saying as in Ephesians chapter 6. He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord." And when our heavenly Father sees what is pleasing to him, he smiles and he blesses and he showers good things upon us. You see, when God is your Father, your relationships to anyone and everything else change. Because all of a sudden that broken, twisted, perverted, fists-up life becomes one where God starts to put everything back into joint. And you begin to see the world through God's eyes and to know and do what is pleasing to him. And that means you begin to relate properly and carefully to God-ordained authority as a reflection of your fear of God, your desire to live in a way that is pleasing to him and not offensive to him. And that, my friends, is the life of everyone who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's a life in which your brokenness is being healed. It's a life in which even those abuses of even parental authority can be turned about and restored. There's almost no greater betrayal in this world than the betrayal of a child by its parents. Neglect, abuse, but God has said, when my father and my mother forsake me, God will take care of me. And when God is our Father, everything begins to fall into its proper place and sphere. Whether you are very young, or whether you are older in years, you can only be free from a disobedient heart and free to obey God when you are in Christ Jesus. No child here, whether young or old, can afford to be careless about the matter of obedience to parents. Because God has said that children are to obey their parents in the Lord because it is right. We are to honour our father and our mother. And when we do so, God in his mercy has promised us that it will be well with us. That God will smile upon us. That he himself will take care of us. And that whether we live or die here, we live or die as the Lord's. And we have to look forward to an eternal bliss in the household of our Heavenly Father. Now you can only do that if you come to Christ, if you trust in Christ, if you walk in Christ, if you live in him and learn to live like him. The Saviour himself in all his perfections could go back to the Nazarene backwater with parents who didn't quite understand, who couldn't see the big picture, who made many, many mistakes, and be subject to them. And as such, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and men. Boys and girls, we say this to you because it's right, but also because it's happy. And we want you to know and enjoy the richest blessings of heaven. So however young or however old, children, let us learn to obey our parents in the Lord, because it's the right thing to do. God himself has said, honour your father and your mother, and he's given to you a promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live in God's kingdom. Amen. Lord God, there is not here this morning a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who does not need Samuel's ear, Samuel's heart, and Samuel's mind. For some, O God, we are here this morning without any real thought of you, without any recognition of or response to your authority as the God of heaven and earth. We have not bowed the knee to you. We have not heeded your word. We have not trusted your son. We have not in our lives, because of that new spirit, lived in obedience to you. Our lives are still marked by the raised fist and the rebellious heart. To everyone who answers to such a description, O God, we pray that you would even now give them the ear and the heart of Samuel to hear the truth concerning Christ and to bow the knee to you first of all, that there might be healing in this broken world and in their broken hearts. And O Lord, we pray for your people that we may embrace these things, that we may not buck against them, either in the exercise of God-given authority or in the embrace of it. Especially we pray, O God, that the parents of this congregation may know that they have been given the duty of care a burden of love and protection and direction for their children, and that they might exercise it righteously and graciously and lovingly and ultimately savingly. O God, we pray. We ask for the children here. We plead, O Lord, that you would give to every boy and girl in this congregation today Samuel's ear to hear your truth, Samuel's heart to obey your word, Samuel's mind to understand the scriptures, that our children might, in the words of the psalm, become wiser than their teachers because they have heeded your word. So, our God, we plead that in this place and others, a generation of boys and girls might grow up trusting in Christ, becoming mighty in the scriptures, and might serve you in their generation to the praise of the glory of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.